Dean mentioned history. I'm going to take you... Jeff, do you have a map there that you could whack up?
I didn't have the map. What map is it that you want to
know? It's the map that has the journey of Jacob. If you find it, that's okay. If you don't, it doesn't matter. History. Think history for a moment. We're going back about 3,500 years or a little bit more. And these are the questions we're going to ask you. To whom did God say after the flood, I'm going to make a covenant with you, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to bless you, and I want you to move from your home to a land that I will show you? Who was that? Yep.
Abram.
Okay. Once you've answered one question, of course you can't ask another one. No, good on you, Dean. What was the name of the son of Abraham who was asked to get up on an altar and his dad was going to take the knife to him as a sacrifice? Yes?
Isaac.
Absolutely right. Who did Isaac marry? Huh? Who did Isaac marry? Isaac married Rebecca. Absolutely right. Okay. Who were the sons of Isaac and Rebecca? Sons? Twins. Esau and Jacob, correct. Which one was hairy?
Esau.
Which one was not? You got it in one. Who was Mummy's favourite?
Jacob,
the non-hairy one. Okay, now you remember the story of Jacob tricking Esau into taking over the rights of the firstborn? And Esau was not happy, so he said, "Hey, mate, when Dad dies, I'm going to kill you." Okay, remember that. Remember that. Now, what happened when the death threat came? Do you remember? Okay, you fled. I'm going to draw your map. Okay, now, Spain is over there, Mediterranean Sea comes around like that, Caesarea is there, Egypt is down here, and then you go along North Africa. Okay? Sea of Galilee is up there, and then you come down to... You come down the Dead Sea to the Jordan to the okay, there you are. This doesn't work there. Can you see it?
Yep.
Okay. Jacob and the family came from around there. Now, when he was threatened with death, he nicked up to there to Haran. See that up there? Okay, that's about 600 kilometres. That's a fair hike to get away from his brother's threat against him. After he'd been there for about 20 years and married two of the daughters of Haran, who was his uncle, he wanted to come home. So he came down here and met, where are we down here? The Jabbok River is probably there. And Esau and Jacob met there. And that takes us into the first Bible reading. Oh, we've got another arrow. Thank you. Okay, Bible reading. Genesis chapter 32. Now just have a very, very quick look at chapter 32. You find that at the first verse is, he's on his way to return home. Verse 7 of chapter 32, you can see that he is in great fear and distress. In verse 9 of 32, we read that he prayed. In verse 13, we find that he's preparing a gift for his brother Esau, and then he is left absolutely alone. And so the Bible reading starts at verse 22. That night at the river Jabbok, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, Please tell me your name. But he replied, Why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. That's the first part of the readings today, and may God bless us as we read his word and think it through together. Jacob thought he was going to die. Hey, if you were my age, coming up 81, and you happened to live in Victoria, and you happened to be in an aged care facility, what would you be thinking? Because in something like the 800 deaths in Victoria, 40% have been in aged care facilities. As a Christian, what would I be thinking if I were there? Well, Jacob is doing a fair bit of thinking, isn't he? Let's have a look at him for a moment. He has a grand heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's third generation, isn't he? Third generation believer. And what's happened during the years? Things have got all mixed up. Oh yes, he's religious, and he talks about God, but he has his household gods as well. You know, all mixed up together. And his children? Well, they're not marrying believers. Third generation, you know. And there needed to be a major, major wake-up call here. And frankly, you wouldn't like Jacob to be on a committee of management because his life is full of hypocrisy. He's a real trickster and deceitful. And now, as we have seen, he's scared stiff, scared out of his brain, because he's remembered now for 20 years, when Dad dies, mate, I'm going to kill you. The words of Esau. Now, I want to take you to four parts of this story. And I want to help you to think it all through. Firstly, Jacob does some preparation for his own death. And God counters all that by giving Jacob some decent preparation for his death. And then Jacob works out another scheme to ensure himself against death and hell. And then God comes in with another insurance policy. They're the four things we're going to look at. So the first thing we look at is this. Jacob, scared out of his wits, in great fear and distress, we read, is doing what nearly everybody would do, religious or otherwise, with a few exceptions. He's praying. It sounds really good because he says, Oh Lord, I'm not worthy of your kindness. Now please save me. And then he said in chapter 32 verse 9, God, didn't you say that you're going to make a great nation out of me? Therefore, you keep your promise. In other words, in this prayer, he's almost wagging his finger at God and saying, you better be faithful to me. There's not a sign of repentance in that prayer in chapter 32. With all the tricks to things that he's done, all of the hypocrisy, there's not a note of repentance. You know, it's something like people crying out to God when they're really in trouble, and when they're not, not giving God a nod. Well, that's Jacob's preparation for death. Let's have a look at God's preparation of Jacob as Jacob faces death. Now, you've seen that he is at the border of the Jabbok River, and Esau is on the other side. So everybody is sent across, and we have that experience of his struggle with God. During the course of that struggle, which we've already read from the scriptures, the Holy One of God says to him, "What's your name? What's your name?" I was in Bali one time doing mission work. Some people go there for holidays, but I got to go there on mission work. And I met a fellow whose name was Traugott. He was German. He belonged to a German mission society. And I put out my hand. I said, "Robert." And he said, "Traugott." I said, "Oh, that's an interesting name. What does it mean?" He said, "It means trust God." So I said, "What was it like when you went to high school? What's your name, mate?" "Trust God." Names have meanings. Now, if you say to me, "What's your name?" I say, "Robert." If I say to you, "What's your name?" you say, "Jeff," something like that. I don't know whether Jeff knows the meaning of his name. Yeah, he does. He does. Put up your hand if you know the meaning of your name. That's good. That's about 30%. That's not too bad for an Aussie congregation. You know, in the story of Jacob, which takes up a quarter of Genesis, a whole quarter of Genesis, there's 20 key names, and every one of them has a very, very special meaning to do with an event in life or a characteristic. That's normal in the Old Testament. You can look up any word you like. So, we meet one. Her name is Rebecca. Her name means to bind firmly. That sounds like a very good family name, doesn't it? You know, to keep the family together. Now, she got pregnant. It was a difficult pregnancy because there was a bit of pulling and tugging in the womb, and she gave birth to the twins, of whom we've already spoken. Now, Jacob emerged onto planet Earth holding his brother's heel. And so he was given that name. That's his name. That's what it means. And as people looked at the character of Jacob, to hold the heel meant deceit. It's something like shake a leg. That's got nothing to do with shaking a leg. It means hurry up, doesn't it? I mean, we do this all the time. So he's given the name Jacob, which means clasping the heel. And as his character emerged, it became the picture for deceit. Now, you know the story of the birthright, you know? Okay, I'll make you your soup, you give me your birthright. That's what caused all the problem. And then you know that when he went across to Laban, his uncle swindled him, so in return, he swindled his uncle. I mean, that was life. That was life in the Middle East. Now, he's struggling with a representative from Almighty God, the Holy One of God. And the Holy One of God says to him, "Tell me your name." And he said, "Jacob." Or in other words, "My name is deception, double dealing, cheating, trickster. That's my name." That was the confession. Because everybody knew what Jacob meant. Now friends, if the Holy One of God in our struggle with God regarding our growing in Christ said to us, "What's your name?" Maybe you'd say Jenny. Maybe you'd say Deborah. Maybe you'd say Craig. Maybe you'd say whatever. If the Holy One of God said, no. "What's your real name? What's your real name? Go away and think about it and come back. What's your real name?" Jacob said, "My real name is deceit." "What's your real name?" In the presence of the Holy One of God, I think we might say, "I have many names. Inconsistent, unreliable, full of lust,
unlovely, lacking self-control, impatient. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name in the presence of the Almighty? Let me tell you something. Until we own our real name, we will never improve our walk with God. To tell the Holy One of God what our real name is repentance. And that's what we do not see in Jacob. Jacob's saying, you promised, you better keep your word. What's your name? Deceit. He was now in something of a position to move on, because you see, when you read Isaiah chapter 1, you read God saying to the people of God, you know, all those festivities, all your tithing, all of your sacrifice, frankly, I'm fed up with it. It's all form. There's no heart. Let me tell you what I desire. A contrite heart. Tell me your name. Well, that's the beginning of God's preparation for this fellow who could be in a nursing home in Victoria. Jacob. He hasn't got it yet. He's beginning to get it. He's now developing an insurance policy for his possible death, which he wants to avoid. And so he prepares, chapter 32, verse 20, a wonderful gift. And he says, I will pacify him with these gifts. You know, I'll sweeten the old fella up. Now, chapter 32, verses 14 and 15 gives you a list of the gifts that he got ready, and they're made up with cattle and sheep and goats and donkeys and camels. And there's a fair list of them there if you have a look at it. I rang my brother John, who's been in livestock all his life, and I said, hey, have a look at those cattle, sheep, goats, donkeys and camels and work out what that might equate to financially in today's terms. So he scratched his head for a couple of days and he came up with a figure of $225,000. Now, you could buy four mighty nice cars with $250,000 these days, couldn't you? That was the gift that he prepared. Now, I thought I'd better double check this one. Our son is in Mongolia, has been there for 10 years and trying to get home at the moment because his son is going to be married in January. So I got in touch with Murray and I said, hey, Murray, have a look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 14 and 15. Tell me what it's worth in terms of, you know, the salary of a managing director of a company in Mongolia. For how many years do you reckon the gift of Jacob to Esau might cover the wages of a managing director of a company? Do you know what he said? 21 years. 21 years. So, this is a pretty serious gift. So, what's he doing? His whole attitude is, I have to buy my right to live. I have to bend every effort to secure my salvation. That's what he's saying, isn't it? I'm going to buy this bloke out by presenting him with these massive gifts. Now, that is the voice of the people who go to the shopping centre over here. It's the voice of secular society. You know, I have to live well enough for God not to be able to say no to me when I die. It's pure works. And it's got nothing to do with the grace of the gospel. Nothing whatsoever to do with the grace of the gospel. To say, I can make myself acceptable to God by being good. You know, at every point where we reckon we can please God through who we are, naturally in respect to our good works, in every respect that is our thinking, we simply are not practicing the gospel. But this was Jacob's insurance against the possibility of death. I've got to be good enough. I've got to sweeten my brother up. I have to sweeten God by what I do. So then we better go to God's insurance for Jacob in facing death. Now, the setting, verse 33 of our reading. Is it verse 33? We see that Jacob is as nervous as a kitten because the very first verse says that Esau is coming to him with 400 mercenaries, 400 men. That's enough to scare the life out of you, isn't it? And so he works out the very best way of presentation, which was read to us before. That is, the servants first, and then Leah and her family, and then Rachel and Joseph, and everybody's bowing and scraping and so on. And then he moves forward to take the lead in this great community of livestock, possessions, and family. And he looks up, and his eyes focus, verse 4, on Esau. And Jacob thinks to himself, this is it. I've been living under this umbrella. I'm going to kill you, mate, when Dad dies for the past 20 years. What's he got under his coat? A Colt 45, a large knife. And then Esau starts to run. Well, I reckon that would have scared him even more. And instead of drawing the knife, he just embraces him in marvelous Middle Eastern embrace, and he weeps and he kisses him. It's sort of a prodigal father moment, isn't it? When the prodigal comes home. And in the midst of all of their tears, where Jacob is overwhelmed with what's happening, Esau says, who are these people? Oh, that's the family that God has given to me. You know, nice, pious, holy words. And how about all this livestock? Well, that's to win your favour, verse 8. Now, if you had been Esau, given that situation, where you're embracing your brother, in great evidence of forgiveness and acceptance back into the family, and Jacob had said to you, oh, this is the family, and this is to win your favour. What might you have said had you been an Aussie, given that situation? Well, I sort of pondered that one, and I thought, the response would be something like this from Esau. Oh, come on, mate, don't be such a blessed clown. You see, Jacob the trickster is overwhelmed by the grace of his brother who had threatened to kill him. No wonder we read books like Amazed by Grace. This is what's happening here. Amazed by grace. And then Jacob in response says in verse 10, my brother, to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favourably. You know, that is the testimony of every born-again Christian. As we face the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favourably, and not on the basis of me being smart. I mean, it's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus sees people who are weary with attempting this, that, and the other thing and says, oh, if you're weary and heavy laden, just come to me and find rest. And as we walk towards him and see his face and see his compassion, to see your face is to see the face of God, my Jesus, who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so here is Jacob thinking he's going to die. And he's the embrace of his brother who had threatened death. And he's responding to grace. I hope I haven't told you this story before, but if I have, it doesn't matter. Murray Ramage was minister down in Launceston, and he was a great hospital visitor. There was a fellow there by the name of Bill. And Bill was religious, like Jacob was. And regularly, Bill, sort of every week, every visit, Bill would tell Murray Ramage, the Christian minister, all the good things he'd done. And Murray would respond by saying, now, Bill, what you really need is a suitcase so that that wonderful thing that you did when you were so-and-so in such-and-such a town, you'd be able to put it in the suitcase and take it with you to heaven and tell Jesus how good you've been. And then he'd talk to him about the gospel. And then the next week would come, and Bill would be telling him another story about what a great guy he'd been. And Bill said, well, make sure you put it in the suitcase. I mean, Murray did. And then the next week would come along. There was something else about Bill that was absolutely wonderful. Don't forget to put it in your suitcase, which Murray would say, on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And every time Murray attempted to help him to understand the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. One day Murray came in and Bill was a bit more somber. How are you today, Bill? Do you know what Bill's response was? Murray, I don't think I need the suitcase. I don't think I need the suitcase. You see, he'd got it. Amazed. Amazed by grace. Now, the next bit of my sermon says conclusion. As I conclude, I want to read you a little bit more of the story of Jacob from chapter 35. Now, it may go up here. Have you got it there, Jeff? Okay, this is a truncated version of it. Like, I haven't included everything, so best to look there than at your Bible. God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel where I built an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. At Bethel, he built an altar because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Then God appeared to him again and blessed him and said, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel, which means you've struggled with God. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I'll give to you and to your descendants. Do you note the change? There was the religious person who thought he could be good enough for God. Now he's buried all of that. He's getting on with walking well with God, and do you know what? As I read through the next 15 characters, I cannot see any evidence left of the Jacob. What I see is the evidence of the struggle with God. Now, those next 15 chapters, they're mainly about Joseph. And then at the end of the day, Jacob dies. Should I say, Israel does, the one who struggled with God. He put aside the household gods. He'd said to his family, look, we've got to purify ourselves. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God, the sanctifying Spirit of God. Let's purify ourselves. Let's change our clothes. Now, what Jacob had to put up with was this. Jacob was the father of quite a few sons. And do you know the characteristic that you see in his sons? Trickery. Deceit. They were not nice men. Hey, dads, remember this. Remember this. Your boys are watching you. Your girls are watching you. They catch your characteristics of godliness, or they catch the other ones. When we went to school, we learned some words that we'd never heard around the family, and we reckoned we'd try them out. And Dad heard some of the words we were using, and Dad said, hey, boys, I want to talk to you. So we went across and we had one of those yarns with Dad. Dad said, "Hey boys, I know you're learning a whole lot of new words, but you can use any word that you hear that I use. If I don't use them, don't use them." It's something like imitate me for I imitate Christ, isn't it? Men, that's where we've got to be. We've got to be saying to our boys, imitate me for I imitate Christ. And if we're developing attitudes or looking at things on the computer that we shouldn't, are we going to say to our boys, imitate me? No, we're not. No, we're not. Insofar as we're Christ-like, we'll say, imitate me for I imitate Christ. Well, Jacob's dead. Not because he was in a Victorian nursing home, but because he got old. He was older than I am. But what I see in the story of Jacob is this. I see the gospel. And whoever you are, the challenge to you today from the story of Jacob is this. We want to see the gospel in your story. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're just married, whether you've got your three kids, whether you're in a nursing home, whether or not you're thinking about the question of when will I die and how. We want to see the gospel in your story as clear as crystal. And if you ask me, why do you most honour your mum and dad? I'd say, because we saw the reality of the gospel in them from day to day as they led us to the word and led us to be on our knees before the throne of grace. We want to see the gospel in your story, amazed by grace.